Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And as we've noted in past times, John has seven miracles recorded by Christ that are performed before his resurrection, and one final miracle after his resurrection. And today we find ourselves in chapter 11 with the final miracle that Jesus is going to perform before he goes to the cross. And that's significant because this is the greatest miracle that Jesus is going to perform in John's gospel, raising someone from the dead. And this is the final miracle that John ends this first half of his book with. Remember that the miracles of Christ, as John says in chapter 20, are meant to demonstrate to us that Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody can do these things unless they are, as Nicodemus said, come from God, or as Christ was, very God himself. So we're going to look at the resurrection of Lazarus this week and next week. We're going to see the first part of the story up to verse 27 today, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Join with me as I begin in chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he had meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the disciples had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, last week, we ended John chapter 10. And I noted that at the end of John chapter 10, this was a closing of Jesus's public ministry. We saw in chapter 5 that Jesus went through Samaria. In the beginning of chapter 5, he is amongst the public area of the Jews. And since chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 10, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's been talking to the Pharisees. He's been talking to the Sadducees. He's been talking to the Jews openly. But last week we saw that this was the second time that the Jews wanted to stone Jesus. And in verse 39, the Jews wanted to arrest him. So Jesus now withdraws from Jerusalem permanently before he enters triumphantly in chapter 12 when he will be crucified that week. And John notes there at the end of chapter 10 and verse 40 that Jesus went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. If you go back to John chapter 1, 28, it lets us know that John was baptizing back in an area across the Jordan. And the Jordan River, if you go directly east from Jerusalem, is about 20 miles away. But we believe that this is referring to a place called Bethania up above the Sea of Galilee. And that's significant because that means that Jesus is 93 miles away from Jerusalem right now. He leaves Jerusalem because of the growing hostility from the Jews, and he goes all the way north, 93 miles away, and he continues his ministry there. So that's where Jesus is at. But in verse 1 of chapter 11, where are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? It says that they are in Bethany, and in verse 18 of this chapter, it says Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are 2 miles away from the place that Jesus left because of the hostility, and that's the setting of this story. So join with me again in verse 1 and 2, and let's see what John has to say. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 2 that's pretty interesting. Most of us may know the story of when Mary put ointment on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. However, John is making mention of this, even though he doesn't talk about it until chapter 12. So he takes a story that he's going to talk about later, and he plugs it into a chapter before. So the question is, why does he do that? Why does he bring a future event backwards in this story? And he does it for one primary reason. Mary's act of washing Christ's feet with her hair was an act of love. It was an act of humility. It was an act of deep commitment to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that a little bit better when we come to that text. But she is reverencing Christ for who he is. That John is establishing the relationship between Mary and Jesus Christ, which is very important. Because notice what it says now in verse 3. So the sisters sent to him, Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. In verse 2, the love of Mary is established. In verse 3, the love of Jesus is established. And look quickly at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Do you see the great pains that John is going through to establish the relationship between Jesus and his family? That is so important this morning because, as we have seen already, when people are healed in the Gospel of John, the healing isn't the main point. There is some other richer theological truth that's going to be displayed through the act of the healing. And that is what John is beginning to set up for us. What is the greater truth that we are going to see through the resurrection of Lazarus? And in order for us to get there and understand that truth, we first have to see that Jesus loves his family and they love him deeply. Now, with that in mind, Jesus, upon hearing the word from the messenger, which took him a whole day at least to get to Jesus, think of traveling that far to get to Christ, he comes to him and says, the one, Lord, whom you love is ill. This is a plea from Mary and Martha. Jesus, we need you. Lazarus is sick. Please come. Notice the response of Christ in verse 4. It begins with a conjunction, but. Jesus is going to say something that we're not expecting. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, there's two things I want to point out here. Number one, Jesus' response is, this illness does not lead to death. Look at verse 14. Jesus tells his disciples, Lazarus has died. So what does Jesus mean in verse 4 when he says, this illness does not lead to death? Because obviously, Lazarus' illness did lead to death. He did die. So that means we have to understand what Christ is saying in verse 4. Because obviously, he's not talking about Lazarus just dying. There's some other truth that Christ is trying to portray here, and it's this. Lazarus' illness does not lead to a permanent state of death. And what Christ is saying here, and we have to read it in context of the last part of that verse, is that this suffering, this brokenness, this trial is a means to a greater end, and that is the glory of God. The suffering is not the end. Death does not have the final word. There is something greater than death that's going to be accomplished here, and that is the glory of God, and specifically the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So this suffering that is coming into the life of Mary, Martha, and even Lazarus when he was ill, Jesus takes this and he places a proper biblical focus for how we are to view suffering in our lives. When suffering comes our way, we are to view it through the biblical lens that God is in control and he has a greater purpose at hand than the suffering. You see, it's hard for us as Christians to look 2 seconds or 3 seconds ahead, or a couple years ahead. We always live 2 or 3 seconds ahead of what's going on. We don't understand what's going on, and we immediately react to our circumstances. And Christ is saying, I'm not going to react to this circumstance. I'm going to root myself in the sovereignty of God because I know that he's at work for his glory in this suffering. Church, what if we were to react to the suffering and trials in our life in that way? Jesus here is demonstrating for us how we are to respond to suffering, how we are to respond to the difficulties and the trials in life. If you are in Christ, Romans 8:28, all things, the good and the bad, are sovereignly under the control of God, and he's using it for your good and his glory. And we're going to see that especially in the life of Martha and in the life of Mary. Look to verse 5 and 6 now. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now when I read that, I was profoundly confused. That little word, so, in the Greek is very difficult because it ties verse 5 and verse 6 together. What John is saying is, because of Christ's deep love for his family, he didn't go to them right away. That's what he's saying. How are we to understand this? If someone came to you and said, your loved one is ill to the point of death, would you not immediately go to their side? If you heard of your brother, your spouse, or your child was ill, would you not immediately go to their side? Especially if you love them? Why does Jesus not go immediately but choose to stay 2 whole days longer before he goes to Martha and Mary? Well, remember what Jesus said in verse 4. It's not about the illness. We have to look beyond that. God is at work here for his glory and our good. So look with me at verse 21. Because I want to show you and help unfold for you why Christ did not go right away. He has to do something. Christ is setting up the scene for this miracle where he will be most glorified, and Martha and Mary, their faith and the disciples' faith will be strengthened. We're going to fast forward here. In verse 21, Jesus comes a couple days later, and Martha comes running out to Jesus, and look what she says to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Look at verse 32. Mary comes running out to Jesus, falls at his feet, and what does she say? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, Mary and Martha have the same response. And their answers and their responses to Christ demonstrate something. They believed that Jesus could heal Lazarus when he was alive. But they weren't too sure about Jesus being able to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew he could do it, but Mary and Martha lacked the faith. They needed to grow in their understanding of who Christ was. And Christ knew that. So by staying 2 days longer, Jesus waited until Lazarus had died. And not only died, after Lazarus died, Jesus took that 93-mile journey, which was a 4-day journey, before he eventually got there. And in verse 39 of chapter 11, which we'll look at next week, when Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, take away the stone. But listen to the response of Martha. She says, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for his body has been dead for 4 days. You see, the body had begun to decay. And that may sound gruesome, but all that is part of what Christ is trying to do here. He is trying to make this miracle so impossible. He didn't just die so that if he comes the next day, someone could say, well, he had some medical condition where they thought he was dead, but he came back to life the next day. No, no, no. He was in the grave for a point where the body began to decay. This man was dead. And Christ was about to demonstrate the glorious, infinite power of God in raising that man from the dead. So Christ is not only setting the scene here by waiting to emphasize the miracle and the power of God, but he's also doing it because Mary and Martha need to grow in their faith and their understanding of who Jesus is. And by allowing them to suffer for 2 extra days, God was at work, and he did that because he loved them. And the end result, as we read this morning, was Martha's glorious proclamation, yes, Lord, I believe. And she sees Christ in a new way that she hasn't before. Remember that in your life, church. When you're going through difficult circumstances, if you are a child of God, he is at work for your good. He has not abandoned you. He's just waiting a couple days, as it were, because there's something he wants to teach you. He wants you to come through that trial that much stronger and that much more faithful and ready to serve him and be a blessing to others. So after the 2 days, we continue in verse 7. John says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Let's go back to Jerusalem because my family needs me. So the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? The disciples said, Jesus, they just tried to kill you. Do you remember that? And you want to go back there again? Jerusalem? That's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. The Pharisees are seeking to stone you, and you want to go back there. Look at the response of Christ. He gives them an analogy. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So there's 3 elements to this story: the hour, the day, and the night. And they all are a reflection of Christ. The hour refers to the ministry of Christ. The light refers to the time that Jesus has. We know it's about 3.5 years. And then the night refers to the time where Jesus' ministry comes to an end and he's giving over to the power of darkness to be crucified. So what Jesus says to his disciples is, don't worry about who's trying to kill me. I have an allotted amount of time to do my ministry, and nobody's going to touch me until the end of that time. I may be at the 11th hour, but I still have time to do my work, and no man is going to take me before that hour comes. And we've seen that in John's gospel a few times already. When they try to lay hands on him, they could not because his hour had not yet come. There was a divinely appointed time when God Almighty said, now is And we see it in John chapter 18 in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus encourages his disciples here and he says, it's still day. I still have time to work and I'm going to fulfill all that the Father has called me to do. Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And I love that term, fallen asleep. We see it in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr, the stoning of Stephen. After the Jews are stoning him, he looks up to heaven and he sees Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says he didn't die, but he fell asleep. And that's a New Testament reference for believers who pass away. We fall asleep because in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to wake up one day. So Christ knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he says he has fallen asleep. But the disciples don't understand what he means. So their response is somewhat humorous. They say in verse 12, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll wake up. He's fine. Verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. When Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. Now, real quick, we saw that Jesus waited for Lazarus to die so that he could strengthen Martha, so that he can strengthen Mary, but also so that he can strengthen his own disciples. Look at verse 15. Lazarus has died, and for your sake, my disciples, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Jesus says, I was happy that I wasn't there. We may look at that and say, what? You are happy that you weren't there? You mean you could have saved him and you're happy that you weren't there? No, Jesus' point is, I am doing something here for your good. I am so glad that I was not there because now when I do show up and I cry out those words, Lazarus, come forth, your faith is going to shoot up and you're going to see me like you've never seen me before. Church, we must stand strong when suffering comes. We must stand strong when suffering comes. It breaks my heart to hear how many people claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but the moment a trial comes, they fall away from God. They question the character of God, and they doubt the truth of His Word. Beloved, just because a trial comes into your life, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. Count it a joy. I heard one missionary say that you should count it a joy the more severe the trial in your life, because it means God wants to work in you that much more. Because when you respond to suffering and trials in the way that Christ tells us to, with the lens of the glory of God in view and Him working in you, there's nothing the forces of hell can send your way that'll defeat you, because nothing trumps the power and the glory of God. And if you view every circumstance as for His glory, by the power of the Spirit, there's nothing that can take you down. Leah sang this morning, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. No trial can take us farther than what God is able to strengthen us in. So I love the response here. I smiled when I read this. Verse 16 of Thomas. So Thomas called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know what he's saying? All right, guys, let's go with him. We're all going to die. That's what he's saying. We're all going to die together. And he was right to a degree. Remember in the garden when they come to arrest Jesus. They could have taken the disciples, but I'm not going to say it yet, but when we get there to John chapter 18, I've mentioned before, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Christ defends His disciples there. Two times He tells those who come to arrest Him, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. They fall, they get up. Whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. You said it twice, leave them alone, you're here for me. So Thomas, right, they were going to come for Christ. They knew it wasn't going to end well. But there is sarcasm in his response because he probably lacks faith and trust in Christ. He is doubting Thomas after all. Now verse 17. Now when Jesus came, this is now 4 days later, Lazarus had died. Jesus has made that 93-mile journey. It was said back, the Jews believed that a healthy man could walk about 25 miles a day. Think about that. Jesus got there in 4 days, 25 miles every day. Could you imagine doing that? But Jesus did. He came to the very place that he had left because the people were trying to kill him, all because he loved his family. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Now, just a brief note about that. In the Jewish culture, in their tradition, whenever somebody would die, they would have people who would wail. They would have people who would come with the family, people who knew the deceased or members of the family, and they would come and they would literally have professional wailers or professional mourners who would lead a group of people in crying out and mourning for the deceased. And that would go on for days. And that may sound silly to us, but it was their way of demonstrating that we are grieving with you. We are mourning with you. And it says here in verse 19 that many of the Jews, it wasn't just a few, it was many, which means that Mary and Martha were probably pretty popular, or at least Lazarus. They had a lot of friends. They were well known in the community because many people had shown up because Lazarus had died. And they're all mourning the death of Lazarus. So you can picture this. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. This mourning has been going on for a few days. That's the setting that Jesus walks into. He walks into a man who has died, his mother, and broken, and all these people mourning and crying. That's the setting that Jesus walks into. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, verse 22, Martha is not saying, if you ask God to raise him from the dead, he will be raised. That's not what she's saying. She's simply saying, I know that you have a relationship with God, that you have a special relationship with God, and anything you ask from God to make this situation better, I know he'll give it to you. You can make the best out of this situation, Jesus, for whatever you ask God. Probably my favorite verse in this text, verse 23. Just the wisdom of Christ. Your brother will rise again. Now we know that Jesus is talking about Lazarus physically rising from the dead. And he asks, and he makes that statement knowing that Martha is not going to understand. So she's going to respond in her ignorance, which allows him to respond with the truth. Notice in verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha knew her eschatology. She knew her Bible. She knew that in Job and Daniel and other places in the Old Testament, it talks about the body rising on the day of the Lord. She knew that. So she says, Jesus, I understand what you're saying, that one day he will rise again. So now Jesus says to Martha, this is the fifth I am statement of Christ. There's two more. This is the fifth I am statement of Christ. And remember, the I am statements are meant to show us the character of God in relation to our salvation. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus says, Martha, you're right. One day, Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. But what you need to understand is that I am the one who is the resurrection. I am the one who is the life. The reason why there is a hope that we will rise one day physically is because of me. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, we read that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that Christ is the first one to die, rise again, and never die again. Christ raised plenty of people from the dead, but they all died eventually. Christ is the first one to have died, been resurrected, and then ascend to never die again. Christ tells Martha here, I am that resurrection, I am that life, and you're going to see it in just a short while when I rise from the dead. But more immediate in this context, you're going to get a glimpse of what the resurrection looks like when I raise Lazarus from the dead. Notice his response also when he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Sounds like a redundant statement, but he's actually talking about two different things. Notice carefully. Whoever believes in me, those who place their faith in Christ, though he die physically, yet shall he live. In that portion, Christ is talking about the future resurrection of believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the dead in Christ shall rise first. But then in the second part, verse 26, he's talking about spiritual life, not physical. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Those of us who have life and who believe in Christ, we have spiritual life and we will never die. This flesh may die, but it will be resurrected. Our spirit will never die if we are in Christ. So Christ gives Martha a twofold response. Physically and spiritually, you are secured in me, who is the resurrection and the life. Just as we saw last week in John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. In John 8:51, we saw the same thing. Those of us who believe in Jesus will never see death. John 3:16, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. All throughout John, we have seen Christ proclaiming that he will give life to all who come. But in this chapter, he changes it from I will give life to I am the life. That's why he responds and said, or he ends by saying, do you believe this? Do you believe this, Martha, that I am the resurrection and the life? And church, that's the same question that rings through our ears this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is? Remember, we've seen that salvation is not a profession merely in Christ. It is seeing Christ for all that he is, and coming to him for all that he is. That's how Jesus is Lord and Savior. Because you acknowledge him for all that he is. You believe in him. You place your faith and your trust in him. And you come bowing before him, begging and praying for his mercy and grace to come upon you. Jesus says, do you believe this? Look at her response in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Oh, that verse is so refreshing. We have seen so many people reject Christ, turn away from Christ, try to stone Christ, arrest Christ, grumble at Christ, get angry at Christ, argue with Christ. And finally, yes, I believe that you are who you say you are. What a refreshing statement that we hear from Martha. And she is only the first person that we see between her, Mary, and the disciples that are going to grow in their faith. She's the first one we see here in verse 27. She has grown in her knowledge. She has grown in her understanding. She has grown in her faith. It's not fully there yet, because again in verse 39, as we already pointed out, when Jesus says, remove the stone, because I'm going to raise him from the dead, she still has reservations. Lord, not yet. The body's decaying. So she still doesn't fully understand what Christ is going to do. But we see her response here as she places her faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. As I was reading this text this week, I am the resurrection and the life. I did a little bit of searching of what people think about death in our world today who don't have Christ. And I found an article on Psychology Today from a doctor, and I want to read for you what his perspective on death is, and I'm going to close with this morning. He says, I'm always surprised by people who say that they're not afraid to die. Most are usually quick to point out that they are afraid to die painfully, but not of the idea of no longer being alive. I continue to be mystified not only by this answer, but by the number of people who give it. Though I can imagine there are indeed people who, because of their age, character, or religious beliefs, truly do feel this way, I've always wondered if that answer hides a denial so deeply seated it cannot be faced by most. You know what he's saying there? You know, there are certain people of age and character and religious beliefs that have so deeply suppressed the thought of death, they use their religion to deny the truth and the reality about death. In other words, we're afraid of death, so we come up with some supernatural truth to give us comfort about the idea of death. And to a degree, he is absolutely right. You think of all the religions in the world. And he even says in the article that he practiced Buddhism for 20 years, trying to get into this enlightenment stage to give him comfort about the thought of death. He ends at the bottom of his article by saying, I've tried to resolve my fear of death intellectually and come to the conclusion that it cannot be done, at least not by me. Some kind of practice that actually has the power to awaken me to a truth that frees me from my fear of death seems to be required. You see, he acknowledges that you can't think your way out of death. It's something that he's afraid of, and it's something that most people that I've talked to outside of Christ are afraid of. As a matter of fact, I personally have yet to meet someone outside of Christ who's not afraid to die. And in this article, he says, I don't think there's anything we can do intellectually. There has to be some greater truth outside that can lead us into having peace about death. And as I read this, I wanted to jump into the screen and give him the gospel. Because, beloved, that is exactly what the gospel does. It gives us peace. It gives us hope. For those of us who are in Christ, we need not to fear death in any way, shape, or form. Christ has conquered death. And those of us who are in Christ have conquered death as well. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me of a prisoner, but share in his suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why should we not fear death if we're in Christ? Because he conquered death, he brought life, and he brought immortality to all who believe in him. This spirit will never die. Your flesh may die, but it will be resurrected as we saw. But you come to Christ, you have everlasting life. Listen to what D.L. Moody said. Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings. Spurgeon said, when the time comes for you to die, you need not be afraid, because death cannot separate you from the love of God. John Milton, an English poet, said, death is the golden key that opens the palace of eternity. You want to get to heaven? Death is what takes us there. And Paul, as we've seen in Philippians before, he was not afraid of death. He battled between wanting to die and wanting to stay here, because he knew absent from the body is present with the Lord. We need not fear death, church. We need not fear death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory grave? It's swallowed up through the power of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you are afraid of death. And if you're outside of Christ, you should fear it. Because we know that after death, there's eternity. And it's either eternity with Christ or eternity without Christ. It's either eternity in heaven or it's eternity in hell. God loves us so much that he sent Christ to die for us. But that doesn't mean that he overlooks our sin. Only those who come to Christ and who surrender to him, who acknowledge him for who he is and say, Lord, I give my life to you. I completely empty myself of my works and I place my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ to atone for my sin. You come to Christ and his grace will be poured out upon you in a way that you can't even imagine. If you're here this morning and you fear death, come to Christ. If you're a Christian this morning and you fear death, I pray that you've been encouraged to know that Jesus Christ is life. And if you are in Christ, you are in life that will never, ever end. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. It only ushers us into the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, as always, for your precious word. And Father, we know that there will be a time, unless the Lord returns, that each and every are going to breathe our last breath. And Father, I pray that the words of Christ spoken 2,000 years ago would be ringing in our hearts this morning, would be strengthening us this morning, those of us who are your children, Lord. For if we are in Christ, we have life, life that never ends. It doesn't matter what this world does to us. It doesn't matter, Father, what happens to us. We know that our destiny cannot be changed. We are in the hand of God, as we saw last week, and nobody can pluck us out of his hand. Father, death brings forth, sin brings forth death, your word says in James. That is a reality. If we have sinned even once, death is within us. But praise God that we can conquer death through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, search our hearts this morning. Is there anyone here this morning, Lord, who is holding on to something in this world? Something that is temporal, something that will eventually never exist again. Everything in this world is going to be undone. Every dollar, every cent, every home, every pleasure of this world will one day be gone. Father, who is someone here this morning holding on to something in this world and it's keeping them from coming to Jesus Christ? Oh, Father, Show them this morning the glory, the majesty, the eternal, infinite value of God and His love and His work through Christ. Father, break us over our sin. May we get rid of it and live in the hope and in the victory that is found in Jesus Christ. Spirit, work this morning in our hearts. What a blessing this passage is. And Lord, we are excited to come back next week and to see Christ perform this miracle and bring it to its completion. Father, your Son is glorified through this passage. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the eternally existing great I am. Oh, Father, may we see that this morning, and may it draw us closer to you. May it draw us, Lord, to a stronger, closer, more devoted relationship with you. Oh, thank you, Father, for this, your word. May your Spirit open our eyes and work this truth into our hearts today for the glory of your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.